You tell us, Lord, that holy men of old were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Literally, that you breathed out your word through these prophets and apostles. And so now we ask, not for the inspiration that has already been accomplished and enshrined in the 66 books of the Bible, but we ask rather for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that He would take what He inspired and illumine our hearts so that our eyes would be opened to Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 27, this is God's word. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. We're all pandemic weary at this point, aren't we? Tired of hearing about it, tired of talking about it, tired of living under the restraints of it. And so I want to direct our attention tonight away from the novel coronavirus pandemic, because we need to focus our attention instead on a pandemic that has been around long before the novel coronavirus. It will be around long after this plague and virus is just a memory, distant headline. It has killed more people than the coronavirus, AIDS, or any other virus put together. It has destroyed more families, brought down more cultures, undone more societies, brought down more churches, and afflicted more Christians than any other pandemic in the history of the human race. And I'm speaking about the pandemic of lust. And we don't even see it really as a pandemic, especially in Western society, because it is so prevalent around us all the time. Lust is a way of life for most people living today in our society. And Jesus wants to speak what I would consider maybe some of the most shocking words in all of the Bible to us tonight. For sure, these are some of the most serious we will ever read. And because they might be somewhat familiar, if you grew up around church, maybe you've heard this expression before, tearing out your right eye, cutting off your right hand, that they can lose their force to us. And the force is nothing less than monumental when we take these into account and seriously consider them. Now, let me locate us again here very quickly. Matthew 5, verse 20. That is the governing verse for all of the sections that follow up through chapter 6. And Jesus is correcting misapplications of the law. He's illustrating the principle he gave us in Matthew 5:20, when he told us our righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying, now this is what it looks like. Last week, he dealt with the sixth commandment and said, here's what it looks like to exceed righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees by getting to the heart of the sixth commandment, which was anger. Tonight, he says, here's what it looks like to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees relative to your sexuality. And he does that through the seventh commandment. And what I want us to see is this. By showing us the reality of the sexual sin we all face, Jesus offers us a choice we all have to make. By showing us the reality of the sexual sin that all of us face, He offers us a choice that all of us must make. And so those will be our headings this evening. In the first place, the reality we all face. And then in the second place, the choice we all must make. Look there again at verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Let's get some background here. And let's try to get our minds fixed on how Jesus' original audience would have heard this. Remember when you read through the Ten Commandments that lusting in the heart is already there. This is not a new teaching that Jesus is talking about. How do we know that? The Tenth Commandment says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So already God had told his people, don't lust after people in your hearts. It's more than just the physical act of adultery, in other words, that the seventh commandment is talking about. But it goes deeper still. If you go back to Leviticus and chapters 17 to 27, they outline something that's known as the holiness code. And there's about three tiers of sins. And by the way, as an aside, if you've ever heard that all sin is the same, that is true in one sense. All sin is the same in that all of it merits everlasting punishment from God, and all of it can be forgiven by Christ. But all sin is not the same in terms of the degree of heinousness and the degree of how bad it is in God's sight. Some sins are worse than others. And Leviticus 17 to 27 makes that clear. Because there's only a few sins in that holiness code that received the death penalty. Only a few. One of them was adultery. That's how serious a matter it was in Israel. One of them was adultery. And so here's where Jesus is coming from. Here's his background as a Jewish rabbi, as a Jewish male. He understood, and so did those around him, how bad adultery was according to the Jewish law. But Jesus does something deeper here, doesn't he? That's why he says, you've heard that it was said. He's not correcting the seventh commandment, friends. He's taking aim at the Pharisees. And he's going to do it again in the next verses after these about divorce. And the two go together in the Pharisaical world. The Pharisees had trimmed down God's law. They'd done addition by subtraction. They trimmed it down to where they thought they could keep it. Then they multiplied all the rules and they had these minute ways that you could divorce your wife for these reasons. One of them being like making a bad meal. And Jesus says, you've missed the heart of everything when it comes to human sexuality and marriage because you didn't understand the seventh commandment. Now, he uses some interesting language here that our English translations bring out. He says that everyone who looks at a woman, and the tense here indicates keep on looking. Something like that, where there is a fixation, there is a studied way of doing this, in other words. This is not just a casual glance. This is intently, maybe not staring at someone. Don't think of it like a physical act, so much as it is a mindset. And then he says, and this comes out too here in verse 28 in our English translation, with lustful intent. And there's a little bit of ambiguity here in how Jesus phrases this. And his point is clear, though. Whenever we look at somebody with lust, whenever we indulge in private fantasies about somebody, not our spouse, whenever we do 1,000 things with our minds that only God will see, Jesus says we are guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. So to piggyback off last week's sermon title, the murderer in the mirror is the same person who is the adulterer in your bed. It's you and me. And you may never physically sleep with somebody who's not your spouse, but according to Jesus here, all of us can break this commandment hundreds, if not thousands of times per day, and therefore be guilty of breaking the seventh commandment. That reality is terrifying, friends. Because we live in a society that has so misunderstood sex for so long that Jesus' words don't even really land with so many of us. But it gets worse. In the second place, he offers us the choice we must all make. Look at verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The choice is simple that he offers, isn't it? It's easy to understand. There's no complexity here. I was reading a book this week by a well-known atheist, a very complicated philosophical argument against the existence of God. And I have to read a lot of books like that for some of the research that I do. And every time I read one of those books and I put it down, I'm reminded that for most people, what takes them away from God is not a sophisticated argument from an atheist. It's the lusts of our hearts. It's this choice that Jesus puts before us, especially in our culture today. Here's what he's saying. Here's the choice. We can either deal radically and urgently with our lustful hearts now, or we will receive an eternity of punishment in the life hereafter. That's the choice. It's that stark. It's that serious. It's that black and white. You can't gerrymander this verse to make it say something it doesn't. Jesus' words are as plain as they are striking. And notice the warning, friends. Our daily attitudes, our daily thoughts, our daily actions relative to our sexuality matter more than we probably ever imagined. And we might again protest the punishment doesn't fit the crime. How can I have hell forever for something I've just done a few times in my life, maybe? But I would think that'd be a horrible downplaying of how much lust is in our hearts. But how then can I be punished for eternity for something like this? And Jesus has assumptions here about what the Bible teaches about our bodies. Namely, that God made them. They're not yours. They're not mine, first and foremost. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your money doesn't belong to you. Your life doesn't belong to you, first and foremost. It's his. He made it. He gets to decide when it starts. He gets to decide when it ends. And he gets to decide everything in between. And every time we rebel against that, we rebel against the Creator's authority, we're guilty, guilty, guilty in his sight. That's why Jesus says what he says here. Put most basically, if not, I hope not graphically, but I want you to think about this in a moment of sobriety right now. The aggregate total of sexual pleasure that most people will enjoy in a lifetime amounts to a few hours. That's it. And here's what the devil is telling us. Trade everlasting bliss and life and a resurrected body and joys beyond the best sex imaginable for a few hours. That's what he's offering you. That's what he's offering through countless pornographic images, countless adulterous affairs, countless lustful thoughts. He's saying, trade a few hours for everlasting bliss. And so many people say, yes, give me more. And I want to sing the national anthem of hell on my way to it. I did it my way. That's what happens, sadly, around us today. This is why Paul sounds an equally clear warning to us. They speak so plainly to his friends. Jesus loves us enough to speak plainly, and so does Paul. He says this, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Greek word there, porneia. I normally don't like to quote Greek from the pulpit, but you can hear where our English word comes from. It comes from the Greek word meaning sexual immorality. Flee porneia, Paul says. And that covers any kind of sexual sin. And listen to what he says. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Sins against his own body. Do we need any more statistics on this? Diseases running rampant? Sexually transmitted diseases? Absolutely running through our society today? The warning is so clear. And that's why Jesus calls us to radical action. Now, he's not saying, and church fathers misunderstood this. He's not saying you literally cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. He's using symbols from that culture. Your right hand and your right eye were seen as strengthening parts of your body. They were the strongest part. The right side was seen as the strongest part of a military attachment at this time. And he says, therefore, if you want to understand what needs to happen if you're struggling with lust and sexual sin, he says, deal with it radically. Whatever it takes. This is an enemy that will give you no quarter. It will show you no mercy. It will always come back to fight again and again and again. And Jesus says, we have to be in the fight daily. One man who's written so helpfully on this is John Piper. And I'll just highlight two of the strategies he gives to help us cut out our eyes and cut off our hands. He says this, first of all, avoid any situations that incite sexual lust. Now, again, this is the thing about God's law. We want to make it manageable. So we like a list. Watch this, don't watch that. God doesn't do that. But he does tell us that if you're watching a lot of stuff that incites lust, even if it's not directly pornography, you might have to turn that off. You might have to avoid certain places, certain people. All of us, though, have to keep a watch on our minds and a constant vigilant guard on our minds. Avoid any situation. Avoid. Martin Luther put it somewhat humorously. He said, if your head is made out of butter, don't sit near a stove. We're all butterheads. We're all in danger. Every one of us here. And the second thing he says, and there's more, he says, say no within 5 seconds to any lustful thought. Say no. Lord, don't let me think that. Help me, Lord. Those kind of things, those are what we need to be doing. And I hope we're starting to get something of a sense of how urgent and how hard this will be. And so what I want to press home from these verses are a few things. And I think, knowing this crew here, we probably know this, but human sexuality will be the defining battleground of the Christian faith in our time. It already is. And Christian teaching on this, as Dr. Thomas mentioned this morning, is going to set us apart and make us look weird. If your friends didn't think you were weird in believing that the sinless Son of God died as a blood atoning sacrifice for you before, now they will. And we got to be so clear on this. We're at a point where we don't even know who males and females are. Or what they are. But the Bible is clear on this, friends. Male and female. There are not genders. There's not a spectrum. There's not a gender unicorn. Like is being taught in many public school systems across the country. To second graders. Charlotte Mecklenburg being one notable example of the past couple years. It's here. It's in the red states. It's everywhere. There's no spectrum, friends. There's male and female. And here's what God says about that. Jesus is going to drive this home in Matthew 19. He's going to say, male and female, one man, one woman, for life. Everything else is sin. That's how broad and encompassing this is. And C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity once wrote, he said something along the lines of that when it comes to the Christian teaching on chastity, it is so jarring that either Jesus is wrong or something is wrong in our sexuality. Guess which side he falls on? And he's right, that's biblical. The problem is with us, not with God's teaching. So let me just be as specific as I can. What does the Bible forbid? It forbids any kind of homosexual sex. Any kind. It forbids any kind of sex outside of marriage. I don't even ask couples now that come for premarital counseling if they're living together. I assume they are. And if you are right now living with somebody who's not your spouse and sleeping with them, and you don't have any problem with that in your conscience, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. You can open a Bible, you can come to church, you can sing the praises of God. If you have no problem sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse, it's because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you and you're not saved. I'm not trying to be harsh, but that's what Jesus says. Flee that. Get rid of it. It's all on the line. Everything's on the line here. And this is the crying sin of our time, so that so many people are making a wretched choice and saying, I want my body instead of Jesus. And as he's told us, it also forbids lustful thoughts. Right now, if statistics are right, there's no reason to believe they're not in pastoral ministry experience. Most of our young people will have seen porn by the time they're 14. Most young men will struggle with looking at pornography. Increasing numbers of young women will. It's a deadly addiction, friends. And here's how we can frame it to help us better fight it. What we're really talking about when it comes to sex and sexuality and why the world so misunderstands it is because the fight against lust is the fight for joy in Jesus. In other words, the worth of Christ is on the line with your sexuality. Will he be more worthy to you than sex? Will he be greater to you than sexual pleasure? That's what he's asking this evening. And I want you to stop and think about who's speaking these words. He identifies himself later on and through Paul as the bridegroom of his church. His people are his bride. Had the privilege this morning being up in Greenville at the church where Callie and I were married. Standing in the pulpit where I was ordained in the gospel ministry. And every time I stand in that pulpit and I look to the back of Second Presbyterian Church and see those doors, I remember Callie coming through those doors. I remember what I felt. I remember how beautiful she was. And as one of the speakers at this conference said this weekend, that's how Jesus feels about his people. He's a proud bridegroom. And he's never looked at in lust at another bride. And when he walked on this earth, my friends, he never had a lustful thought. He never committed sexual sin. Think about this. Jesus, the God-man, never had sex. Never had a girlfriend. And today we're told that if you don't have those things, then you're repressing your desires and it's going to do great psychological harm to you. And Jesus says, no, it won't. He's saying to us again and again in his word, I'm better than sex. That's a good gift that I gave you to enjoy in marriage often. And as an aside, let me say that as well. If you're married, how is your sexual relationship? Because the bedroom is always and only an outworking of every other facet of your life together, isn't it? Show me a couple that's emotionally distant, and I will show you a couple that's physically distant. Piercing, isn't it, to think about? And Jesus, as the faithful groom, comes to us and says, choose me because I chose you in the first place and I love you. And I will never cheat on you. And I will never be an adulterous husband to you. So faithful will I be to my covenant with my people that I will go to die for them, and I will die for their sin, their sexual sin. And that leads to another question, doesn't it? Are you struggling? See, there's the difference, right? Some of you may be so defeated by sexual sin, you wonder, is there any hope? Am I really saved? If you're struggling and you're going, I hate this sin, I don't want to struggle this anymore, that's because the Spirit lives within you. Yes, the Spirit is striving. He's killing the lusts of the flesh, the lustful pride of life, these age-old sins that the wicked serpent brought into the garden. But if there's no struggle, my friends, if you've never once felt guilty for looking at somebody else in lust, if you've never felt guilty for giving your body away to somebody who's not your spouse, if you've never felt guilty about looking at porn, it's because the devil has you in his grasp. There's no fight because he's already won the war. And Jesus has come to wage war against him. And he's made promises to us. And he says, I will love you better than anything else you've ever experienced. John MacArthur, in his commentary, on these verses, had an incredibly touching story that I wanted to share. He said this. He said there was a woman during the Civil War who was beautiful and she was educated and she was well off, but she fell into prostitution. And she lay alone dying in Cincinnati, mid-18th century, at age 22. As I read this, I thought about how many times we drive around this city and see young women and young men who are giving themselves away, who are enslaved and are like this poor young woman, some of whom will die or at least have their bodies greatly harmed because of sexually transmitted diseases. And when I read these words, it just brought tears to my eyes. She said this, quote, fainting, freezing, dying alone, too wicked for prayer, too weak for a moan, to be heard in the crazy town, gone mad in the joy of the snow coming down, to lie and to die in my terrible woe with a bed and a shroud of the beautiful snow. And somehow she had written that down when she was dying, and it got published in a newspaper. And a Christian wrote in, helpless and frail as the trampled snow, sinner, despair not. Christ stoopeth low to rescue the soul that is lost in its sin and to raise it to life and enjoyment again. Groaning, bleeding, dying for thee, the crucified hung, made a curse on the tree. His accents of mercy fall soft on thine ear. Is there mercy for me? Will he heed my prayer? O God, in the stream that for sinners doth flow, wash me, Lord Jesus, and I shall be whiter than snow. If you have come to Christ, you are a virgin again. If you have fallen prey to sexual sin, he offers his blood to cover that and make you as white as snow. There's hope. Don't walk out of here tonight without knowing that Christ has the power to change you, to break the bondage of lust, to give us the freedom of the enjoyment again of true human sexuality in the safeguards of marriage for the glory of King Jesus until that day that he's going to talk to us about in Matthew 22 when he says, They will neither marry nor given in marriage. They'll be like the angels. Until that day, He helps us on our way. He picks up our hands. He plucks out our eyes. He cuts them off and replaces them with the resurrection life and the hope of a resurrection body that will be set free. Walk in the light of that hope. Cling to it. And by no means choose lust over Jesus. Don't do it. Don't buy it. He's worth so much more. He's worthy. Let's pray. Father, this is such a hard subject to talk about. And yet You speak so plainly to us. And so engrave Jesus' words on our hearts. And let us be like Job this week, Lord. We have made a covenant with our eyes. Therefore, how can we look on someone else with lust? May it be so by the power of the Spirit in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.